Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Let's read the first three verses to begin this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm going to use verse 3 as our springboard for the message this morning, and I'm going to title the message this morning, We Are the Circumcision. He says here in verse 1, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm taking my sermon this morning from verse 3, where he says, We are the circumcision. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that you've given us to assemble together in thy house with thy people. And Lord, I just pray for help this morning to convey what's on my heart about this passage and this subject. And I pray, Lord, that you would just meet with us, thy presence to be with us here today. And Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen, and you may be seated. I want to say this. We had seven professions of faith Monday night in the mission that we preached in on the west end of the county. And also, what I'm going to be looking at this morning, we've covered it in different ways and different sermons. We have a sermon about 10 years ago titled The Israel of God. And we've preached a message in Colossians on spiritual circumcision. And then we just have one sermon on circumcision. Now, when we come to this subject, what we find here in this verse is that the circumcision has reference to the true covenant people of God in the New Testament who follow Jesus Christ as Messiah. In other words, he's speaking, the apostle here in this passage is speaking of circumcision of the heart. Now, we find the subject of circumcision all through the Scripture. But he's speaking this here of the circumcision of the heart. Now, here's the thing. This can seem kind of strange to you and I. I mean, you know, if you walked up to somebody and says, hey, we are the circumcision. And that's strange today here in America. But if you were living in the first century, you would find out that this has great importance. Really, it has great importance today. You know, every time that there's some kind of conflict in the Middle East, as they are right now, between Israel and the Palestinians, well, the prophecy teachers come out of the closets and they start making their predictions. I've been a Christian 49 years, and that's all I've ever heard over the years. Well, this is the end time. It's it. It's over. It's only a few years away. And they try to base everything about Christ's coming on Israel and the Middle East, when we find that the Israel and the Middle East today is not God's people. God's people are the true Jew and the true Gentile that believe. And that's the way it was in Paul's day. Paul says, I am a true believer. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Unbelieving Jews and Gentiles in the first century and now are not the people of God. Believing Jews and Gentiles in the first century and today, they are the people of God. And this is what we see through the New Testament. Now, any Jew can be saved like any Gentile, but you got to be saved and born again before you can be called a child of God. Now, I want you to notice, as we come here, I'm backing up to verse 1. He says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things to you. To me, indeed, is not grievous. In other words, it wasn't a burden, but for you is safe. He said in verse 2, he said, Beware of dogs. That's a strange statement to us today as well. You know, we all got our little pets. I got two out here in the yard, you know, but he said, beware of dogs. In the scripture, dogs were an unclean animal, and many of them were scavengers because they had no masters and roaming around and whatever. But he said, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the concision. Now, what is he talking about? Well, Paul is a believing Jew, and he's a believer in Jesus Christ. And he contrasts the believer with the unbelieving Jew who had rejected Christ as Messiah. In other words, he's showing that whether Jew or Gentile, if you believe, you are the circumcision in verse 3. But what he's talking about in verse 2 is that they were what we would refer to as Judaizers, apostate Judaism. They were many Jews in the first century as Peter, James, Paul, and others, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. There were thousands of Jews that accepted Jesus as Messiah. But there also was a multitude of Jews that rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and they persecuted the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And so Paul is, if you read through the book of Galatians, he's dealing with the Judaizers. In other words, they're trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised in the flesh. They're trying to force them to keep certain laws in order to be saved. And so Paul, here in this passage, he refers to them as dogs. In other words, they were unclean, vile, they were godless. The word dog was used by the Jews in reference to a Gentile. If you and I had been living in the Old Testament, we might have been called a dog by a Jew. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 15, verse 26 and 27, there's a Canaanite woman that came to Jesus and wanting her daughter healed. And basically the Lord Jesus says, should I take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? And so she pleaded with the Lord. She says, well, can I just eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table? That's what a dog would do. And Jesus was amazed at this Gentile woman's faith, and he healed her daughter. And obviously she came into the faith. So when we see this word dog here, it's used in Matthew 7 and Psalms 22, Revelation 22, and it talks about the new city, New Jerusalem. Without it are dogs, that is, unbelievers, vile in whatever. And so he's calling the Judaizers that are trying to force the Gentiles into certain things in order to be saved. He refers to them as dogs. And then he says, beware of evil workers. In other words, they hated Christ. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 2:9, Revelation 3:9, the Apostle John, which was a believing Jew as Paul, he refers to him as the synagogue of Satan. In other words, that's the apostate Judaism. Those who rejected Christ, and what it is, they hate Christ and hate his church. They persecuted Christ and crucified him, and they also persecuted the church. And so he called them the synagogue of Satan. And Paul said here, he refers to them as dogs, and then he says evil workers. In other words, in contrast to being righteous workers. And then he says, and beware of the concision, that is, those who are only circumcised in the flesh. In other words, they have not been circumcised in heart. As a matter of fact, as you read through the New Testament, you'll find that these Judaizers, they claimed to be the children of God. They were the natural seed of Abraham, but they were not the spiritual seed of Abraham, because Jesus came as a seed of Abraham, and they rejected him. They're called in Matthew 3:7 a generation of vipers. They're called in Matthew 8:12, they were supposed to be the children of the kingdom, and he said they would be cast into hell. In Matthew 12, verse 43 through 50, they're called a wicked generation. In Matthew 21, verse 23 through 46, they rejected Christ, the chief cornerstone. And then in Matthew 23, verses 13 through 46, they hated Jesus Christ. So this is how that Paul addressed them. Now, Paul, a believing Jew, as Peter and John and others, here's what he says in verse 3. He says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus, Christ Jesus rather, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, when I think about this, I think about our day and time. In the first century, you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, some of the Pharisees later got saved, but you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees would have been the conservatives of the day. And they would have been those who supposedly were keeping the law, the Pharisees. They were the conservatives. They would watch in the first century Fox News. And then you had the liberals, which was the Sadducees. They didn't keep any law. They rejected part of the scripture, and they would have been watching CNN. But here's the problem with the conservatives, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the liberals, just like today in America, neither were true Christians. Can I get an amen? I just had somebody send me 2 weeks ago a little video clip of a very conservative individual, Sean Hannity, interviewing Bruce Caitlin Jenner, whatever it is, and running for governor now for California, and he praises her. He's one of the most conservative in our country. Years ago, and a friend of mine from Tennessee sent that to me and said, watch this little 10-minute clip. And he said, what do you think about it? And I said, it's pretty sick. It just shows us where country's at. You need to be a Christian. I don't ever argue conservative and liberals and Republicans, Democrats. I am a Christian. And that's what I stand for. I don't stand for anything else. I don't take either sides with anyone. But just not too many years back, I want to say 7 or 8 years ago, Rush Limbaugh is a very conservative. He would use foul language. I know he's deceased now, and I'm not picking on him because he's deceased, but he'd use foul language and in his programming, sometimes using God's name in vain. But he hired a sodomite with his last marriage, Elton John, one of the biggest sodomites in the world, hired him and paid him a ton of money to perform at his wedding. Now, that's where many of the conservatives are at. They want you to think that they love God and the laws and whatever. And it's not the case. It's not the case at all. This is why you never hear me arguing those points. One may be a little better in some areas than others, but hey, our last Republican president supported sodomy and put them in office and had them to speak at the Republican National Convention. So I don't take sides with this stuff. You don't hear me do that. I'm sticking with Jesus and the apostles and the Word of God. That's how I talk to people and debate things. Well, notice as we come here, and let's look at this. I don't really have an outline this morning, but I'm just going to go through as many verses as we can this morning and talk about who is the true Israel of God, who is the true Jew. And I want you to notice Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and predominantly a Gentile church, some Jews and Gentiles, like most New Testament churches. And he said in verse 3, he said, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. Now, again, this can be a little strange to you and I. In our country, we don't know of people circumcising their children, the boy, for religious reasons. Now, many do it today for hygiene and things of that nature. Nothing wrong with that. But the first time we find circumcision in the Bible is in Genesis 17. And this is where God had confirmed his covenant with Abraham, and they circumcised all the male children. That's 4,000 years ago. And circumcision became a sign and a seal, and that's all it was. It didn't save anybody. It became a sign and a seal of the Abrahamic covenant, showing who belonged to God. And as the nation of Israel was developed and came out of Egypt, and so forth, as a nation, we find that the whole nation, the males, were to be circumcised. It distinguished those who would inherit the promises and were covenant people. It represented the position of covenant relationship with God. It was done for religious reasons. Now, many in our country would do that for, hygiene or for, medical reasons. And in the Bible, it was commanded. Those who were not circumcised among Israel, they would be cut off, the Bible says. And so it was an outward sign in the flesh made with hands. That's going to be important when we turn to Colossians in a little bit. But it was made with men's hands and an instrument, a knife or whatever. And it represented death to the flesh. And the only reason I'm telling you this, we've preached on this before, we've got an entire sermon on it. The reason I'm telling you this is that I want this to make sense to you and I when we are called the circumcision. And by the way, the circumcision of heart includes the male and the female. It includes everyone. And I want you to see how important that this doctrine really is. You and I that are saved, we have a spiritual circumcision. We're going to read about it in a moment in the book of Colossians. But he says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit." So the circumcision Paul is talking about is spiritual, and it has to do with the spirit. It has to do with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, and you can't be saved without it. Like you could not be a part of Israel in the Old Testament without the physical circumcision. You can't be a part of the holy nation in 1 Peter 2:9, the church, without having this circumcision. Well, in Exodus 12, I'm not turning there, but in Exodus 12, verse 43 through 48, you remember the Passover? And we know that Jesus is our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5:7. But the Passover, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, the only way a Gentile could partake of that, and by the way, the Passover represented salvation. The only way a Gentile could partake of that is that they had to be circumcised, and many did. Many foreigners, it's called strangers and foreigners, the males would be circumcised and they could come and partake of the Passover, which was salvation, which represented the coming of Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy 10, let me give you that verse first of all. In Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 16, and giving the second law, you remember Moses broke the first commandments, and he had Moses to go and redo this in Deuteronomy, and before they would go into the promised land, we find that he told them, not only are you to circumcise the flesh, and they did recircumcise because no one was circumcised during the 40 years. Before they went into the land, they were physically circumcised. But Moses said in Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 16, he said, "What I want you to do is circumcise your hearts before you go into the land." That physical circumcision represented something spiritual. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Now, Deuteronomy 30, I'll give you that passage, verse 5 and 6. God had made a promise that He would circumcise the hearts of His people. He would circumcise their hearts and they would love Him. He would put His fear. That's the new covenant that we're under. That He would circumcise the heart. He would put His love in their heart. He would write His laws upon their hearts and cause them to keep His commandments and His statutes. And so that's an amazing thing. That's a wonderful thing when you think about it, that the Old Testament and the animal sacrifices pictured Christ coming and dying as the Lamb of God, and the circumcision back there pictured a spiritual circumcision that would take place under the new covenant. Now notice again verse 3. In verse 3, and by the way, here's a quote from another author, the private part that was circumcised of the male, the private part of man was singled out because it was the emblem of corruption whereby the sin nature is passed from one generation to the next. that's one of the reasons that that part of the body was circumcised, because that's where the Adamic nature is passed from one generation to the next. And circumcision means a cutting off, and that was a sign to them. And when we get into the New Testament, Christ was cut off in death, and we are circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, which is a spiritual circumcision, which represents the cutting away of the old nature. And I'm getting ahead of myself right now, so I'll talk about that in just a moment. But notice, let's read verse 3 again. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit. Remember what the Lord Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 20 through 29? She said, well, you worship in Jerusalem and we worship here. And, you know, they're talking about this, and the Lord has been ministering to her. And the Lord basically says, there is coming a time, and he says, and now is, that you must worship God in spirit and in truth. It's not going to be in Jerusalem or here in Samaria. You'll worship God in spirit and in truth. He said, that's the way it's going to be. And that's what he's talking about. So when he says we worship God in spirit, it's through the Holy Spirit, regeneration, new birth. It's through the Holy Spirit that our spirit, are you listening to me? It's through the Holy Spirit that our spirit is enabled to truly worship the Lord. We can't worship the Lord in our Adamic condition and with our spirit, but when we're regenerated, born again, God takes His Spirit and puts within us, and it's through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that our spirit can now worship. Otherwise, we could not worship God. And then He says, not only that, He says in verse 3, and we also rejoice in Christ Jesus, that is, the Messiah, and we give Him glory and praise. We come here every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why? To worship Christ, to worship the Lord. And then he closes verse 3 with this. He says, and have no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in the flesh. We are totally and completely trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul illustrates this from verses 4 through 10. Notice just as we read a few of these verses. He says here in verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now Paul's going to say, if somebody can brag about their good works, he says, I've got them. He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul is saying, I put aside everything in order to win Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 and 10, and he says, and to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's Paul's testimony. He said, all that I've done in the flesh counts nothing. Now, Paul served God after he got saved. He was very faithful. But he's saying, I gave up all of this in order to have Jesus Christ. So we see here, first of all, that, and you can walk out here today, most will never understand it, but you can say, I am the circumcised. We are the circumcised. All right, turn with me to Colossians, next door there. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, and let's bring this a little farther. And this is all I want to do this morning, is just walk through some scripture showing who the true Israel of God is today. And also in Paul's day. Now notice in Colossians chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 8 and read down to verse 15. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now notice every verse is important. "And you're complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers." We got an entire sermon on verse 11 and verse 12, an entire sermon on verse 13 and 14. Notice he says, we are complete in him. When a person becomes a Christian, they're born again, we are in Christ and no longer, spiritually speaking, in Adam. This expression, in him, in God, in Christ, is used probably near 100 times in the New Testament. It's very important. Let me give you an example. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's important. In Christ, we're new creatures. We're going to see as we close this morning in Galatians 6, we're new creatures in Christ. Now, another example, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, "In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive." So it's important that we understand that we have these things. We have a spiritual baptism. Now, I believe in water baptism, but it doesn't save. We have a spiritual baptism in Christ. We have a spiritual circumcision in Christ. Now, let's read on verse 11. Speaking of Christ, "in whom also you're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him up from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together, with him having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, when we taught through the book of Colossians 2 or 3 years ago, we camped out here for week after week after week after week. As a matter of fact, some of you thought the Lord was going to come before we got finished with it. But there was so much here. Now, let's come back to verse 11 before we consider a few of these other verses. Well, just before I do verse 11, notice in verse 12, there is a spiritual baptism. He says, "buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Spiritually speaking, in Christ, we are considered as have been crucified with him, buried with him, and raised with him in Colossians 3, spiritually speaking, actually seated with him. Then he says in verse 13, "and you being dead in your sins." Now, that's a very important expression. Before we were converted, we were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, 1. And also here in verse 13 and in Romans 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Bible says that before we were converted, we were in Adam and we were dead. That don't mean physically dead. We were spiritually dead to the things of God because we didn't have the Spirit of God. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Once we become converted, the Bible tells us that we are now dead to sin. How do we know that? Many places, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. But listen to this. You don't have to turn there. The Apostle Paul in Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin?" Once we become a Christian, we are dead to sin. That doesn't mean you can't sin, but you're dead to sin now, spiritually speaking. And then he says it again in verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, I'm in Romans 6. For he that is dead to sin, is freed from sin. For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's a wonderful passage. Spiritual things. Now look, as we come back to verse 13 in Colossians 2, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together. That means to be made alive, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Wonderful truth here in this passage. And coming back now to our verse 11, and by the way, to be circumcised is to be crucified with Christ, because he was cut off. That was his circumcision. He was cut off in death. But notice in Colossians 2:11, in whom also ye, and by the way, when he says ye, the church at Colossae was basically made up of Gentiles. So they were uncircumcised Gentiles. But he says in verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And that expression, made without hands, is used a multitude of times in Scripture. What is this talking about? We have an inward circumcision, a spiritual circumcision that is without man's hands, as in the Old Testament. It is done by God. So he's saying here in this passage that they, the Gentiles at Colossae, are circumcised, and yet you're uncircumcised in your flesh. So he's showing something very important. This saying, without hands. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that when this body goes in the grave and is dissolved and whatever in resurrection, we will get a body that's in heaven without hands. In other words, God's going to make it. There's a stone in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 35, that's cut out without hands, that would come and crush all other kingdoms. That's Jesus Christ. So that expression is used a number of times in the Scripture. So when he says without hands, he's saying it's spiritual, and this is a phrase for God himself and not human hands. But notice something else he says here. He says in verse 11, in the middle part of that verse, and he says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to say. When he says putting off here, he's talking about a cutting off, a removing or a conquering. Judicially speaking, the sin nature was brought to an end through the cross and at the moment that you became a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you can't sin and mess up along the way. We're not talking about that. Judicially speaking, the Adamic sin nature, the lower nature in us, was dealt with and brought to an end when we accepted Christ as our Savior. We are no longer dead in sins. We are now dead to sin. That's got to mean something. Death to the old man. How many times do we see in the Bible, like in Romans 13, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3, where he tells us, put on now the new man. Put off the conversation of the old man. Why? Because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have a divine nature. So we have the power and ability from God to deal with this flesh. He says in Romans 8:13 and Colossians chapter 3 about verse 5, he says, mortify the sins of the flesh by the Spirit of God. So when he says here in this passage, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, in other words, he's stripping away and dealing with the old man and giving us the ability and power to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, this is a wonderful thing because we can't do it on our own. I mean, we all tried it. We got to have God, His Word, His Spirit living within us, and we can get above some of these things that we, you know, people say, well, I just can't do that. You know what God did here in Romans 6 is a beautiful passage that says this. But basically, sin was knocked off of the throne of the believer when they became a Christian. Now think about this. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't dwell in us. We deal with it every day. We have three enemies, the flesh, the world, and the devil, and we're probably our biggest enemy. We deal with ourselves more than we deal with the devil and the world. Can I get an amen? But still yet, we find that the old nature was knocked off of the throne, cut off and taken off of the throne of the believer, and so we don't have to stoop to sin and just keep doing it. Matter of fact, circumcision was a picture of cutting off the sins of the body, and our sins were cut off in Christ when He was crucified and we receive Him as Lord and Savior, and God gives us a divine nature. 2 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. A divine power, a divine nature, and a divine inheritance. We have all of that. So we're told to put off some things and put on some things. You can't do that on your own, but you can do it as a Christian with the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And he says here, by the circumcision of Christ, in other words, by His death and by His crucifixion, and that's part of the gospel, Luke 4:18, the first recorded sermon of Jesus Christ, he said he come to set the captives free. In other words, he actually says to set at liberty them that are bruised. So we're set free. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, this is all New Testament theology based upon principles and pictures of the Old Testament. Now notice as we begin reading in verse 11, we're going to read here and we're going to go to the book of Romans. And then we'll spend some time in Romans and then end in the book of Galatians. These things rejoice and thrill my heart when I look at this and just realizing what Jesus Christ has done for us. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2, reading verse 11, 12 first of all. Now, the church at Ephesus was predominantly Gentile as well. Doesn't mean there weren't any saved Jews there, but predominantly Gentiles. So watch what he says. Verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles. That's like in the Old Testament, before Christ. Time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called, here it is, uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So they called each other names. The circumcision called the Gentiles the uncircumcision or dogs. In verse 12, he said at that time, when was that? Before Christ died on the cross. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, if you were living in the Old Testament, any of us, the only way we could get in on the program of God is that we must become, the males would be circumcised before they could partake of the Passover of the children of Israel. Now, you could get in, but you went through those doors to get in. Thank God he didn't stop here in this chapter. He says, this is time passed. This is where you were. You didn't have any promises. You had no hope. You was without God in the world. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. But notice in verse 13 on, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, that is Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, both Jew and Gentile, who hath made both one, that is, believing Jews and believing Gentiles, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. See, there was a wall between the Jew and Gentiles. Part of that wall was circumcision. It separated that nation of Israel from all the other nations. He says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, very similar language to Colossians 2, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. That's the church. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, again, that's the church, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which are far off, that's Gentiles, and to them which were nigh, that's Jews. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Oh, look at that. We were strangers at one time. But now we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So through the cross, through the blood of Jesus Christ, he takes that Jew that will believe, like Peter, James, and John, and 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 later. He takes them with that believing Gentile and places them together. And he says, okay, now you are the Israel of God. You are the circumcision. In other words, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. So who is the true people of God today? Those who put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. It doesn't matter whether it's Jew or Gentile, wherever they're from, that's the true Israel of God. And he says in verse 20, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple, that's the church, and a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now turn with me to Romans, and this time in Romans chapter 2. In Romans, notice with me in chapter 2. So in the Old Testament, circumcision in the flesh, one could be a part of the nation of Israel, God's covenant people, a holy nation in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, if one is circumcised spiritually, they can become a part of the holy nation, which is the church, the kingdom of God. Now notice in Romans in chapter 2, and I'm going to come down toward the end of that chapter. I really should start in verse 17, but I'm just going to start. You can go back and read that later. Let me start in verse 25. Now the two verses I'm really after is verse 28 and 29, but I want to pick up just a little bit of the context. Now notice in verse 25, for circumcision very profiteth, verily rather profited, if thou keep the law. In other words, think about this. They were circumcised in the flesh in Deuteronomy 5. And God says, Moses says, by God, be circumcised in heart. So, that's what he's talking about here in verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth, notice, if thou keep the law. In other words, if you're circumcised in heart. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Notice that. If a Jew broke the law, his circumcision meant nothing. Meant absolutely nothing. And by the way, I'm not going to read in Romans 4 this morning, but the whole chapter is talking about Abraham and David. It's talking about Abraham. Abraham, God made a covenant with him. God forgave him of his sins, imputed his righteousness to him. And it says when he was in uncircumcision. Abraham was a Gentile. Abraham was saved and sanctified when he was a Gentile. It was not until Genesis 17 that God says, now circumcise yourself and your children and all that's in your family and whatever. That's when the circumcision started. But he was originally saved, called out of a pagan country, Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan Gentile, came from a pagan nation when God began dealing with him. So it's an important passage. And by the way, in Romans 4:11, it says he's the father of all them that believe. In Romans 4:16, it says he's the father of us all. And in Romans 4:18, it says he's the father of many nations, which is true. All those are true. He was the father of that Jewish nation. He's the father of all that believe today. And he's the father of many nations. I just have a feeling there's children of Abraham today by faith now are in every nation on planet Earth. You can go to North Korea and find the children of Abraham. You can go to Africa and find the children of Abraham. You go to America and you can find the children of Abraham. Well, notice here, verse 26 now. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that's the Gentile, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee? In other words, judge the Jew. This is a Gentile walking with God and shaming the Jews because they would not. Says, who by the letter and circumcision doth transgress the law? And I'm breaking this up and it's probably not making sense. I need to read it all together. But come down to verse 28 and verse 29. Notice here. He says in verse 28, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Now here's the verse. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I think that nails it down with the other verses we've looked at. A true Jew would be one, whether Old Testament or New, would be one who had the circumcision flesh, but his heart was also circumcised. And after Christ died, he was a believer in the Messiah. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Notice here. In Romans chapter 10. And if you're taking notes, Romans 11, the good olive tree. There's only one good olive tree in the Bible and one true vine, John 15. But we find that the unbelieving Jews, not the remnant, not the believing Jews, not the people like Paul and Peter and James and others, but the unbelieving Jews, the Bible says because of unbelief, they were broken out of the good olive tree. And when a Gentile believed, they were grafted into that good olive tree. In other words, it's all an issue of either belief or unbelief. And he's saying the Jews can be grafted back in, and the Gentiles can be broken out if they don't believe. It all comes down to true, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, when he talks about imputing righteousness to Abraham and David, think about Abraham received imputed righteousness when he was uncircumcised. David, a Jew, received imputed righteousness as a Jew. So both can be saved, Old Testament or New. And the word impute, I love that word. It means to charge to one's account or to put in one's account. Now, as Abraham received imputed righteousness when he was uncircumcised. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We today, as Christians, have imputed righteousness. Christ's righteousness is put into our bank account. Amen? And why is that so? Well, the Bible says in Romans 3 and other places, all are unrighteous. There's none good. All are unrighteous. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So first of all, we're in an unrighteous condition. Then we move a little forward in 1 Corinthians 6:9, 10, 11. Twice he says there, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, if all are unrighteous, we're all in the same boat, humanity, all the human race. And then we find out that not only are we all in the same boat, but we can't go to heaven because the unrighteous shall not enter into the kingdom of God. What is the solution? Imputed righteousness. To have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The word justified means to be declared right or to be declared righteous. And we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And He has given us His righteousness. That's a wonderful thing. 49 years later after being saved, I'm as fascinated about that today than I was the first week I got saved. I mean, it's amazing. Now notice in Romans 10, just a couple of verses here. You know, we've used Romans 10, verses 9 through 17 a lot. I used it in closing my sermon Monday night when we had seven men respond to the gospel and the mission. And I use this a lot and love it. But I want to come today, not to verse 9 or verse 17, but I want to come to verses 11 through 13. And I want you to notice something in reference to what we're talking about. He said in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich upon all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice verse 12 that's sandwiched in between the other two verses. This is important with the topic this morning, who is the circumcision? He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Paul is saying this in the first century, writing probably somewhere around 60 AD. And he's saying, there's no difference. No difference, none whatsoever. He says, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Turn with me to the book of Galatians, and notice here, Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, maybe chapter 5 as well, and then we're going to close in chapter 6. See, under the new covenant that was promised and throughout the Old Testament, is Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 and other places, we find that the Hebrew writer, I believe to be Paul, in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, actually, Hebrews 9 is lit well, but talked about this new covenant. One of the main features of this new covenant is that your sins and iniquity, God says, I will remember no more. And that's what we're talking about this morning. We are the circumcision. Galatians 3, reading from verses 6 through 8. Even as Abraham believed God, now look at this, and it was accounted, that is imputed. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, now that's us, the same are the children of Abraham. We're the spiritual seed and the spiritual children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that is the Gentiles, preached before the gospel in Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Why could God say that to Abraham? Because it was through Abraham the promised seed would come, the Messiah. Come down with me to verse 26 of this chapter. In verse 26, he said, for you're all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now think about that. We're all the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's that spiritual baptism in Colossians 2:12. And then he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now look at this next verse. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're children of Abraham. We're the spiritual seed of Abraham. We've been adopted into God's family. Turn with me to chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I want you to notice here the first six verses that circumcision means nothing after that Christ died on the cross. Spiritually speaking now. He says, stand fast, therefore, beginning in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And a part of that yoke of bondage was circumcision. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is becoming no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. One more time, I'm reading in Galatians 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. You see, according to 1 Corinthians 10:18, there is a Israel after the flesh. But there's also an Israel after the Spirit. And that is the people of God today. I'm beginning in verse 13. And we're actually going to close in this passage. And by the way, in this same chapter, we're referred to as the household of faith in verse 10. And referred to as new creatures in verse 15. In other words, what we're going to see here is the Israel of God, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, is the church of the living God, that holy nation, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Beginning in verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. That's what the Judaizer... We don't have to deal with this today. We don't have to deal with this today. And in our country, I don't know, we might if we lived in an Orthodox Jewish community. But I mean, we never think about this today in Coden, Alabama. I don't even know of a Jew that lives here. I mean, there may be. But we don't deal with that. But Paul was dealing with the Judaizers, apostate Judaism, trying to force the Gentiles to be circumcised in order to be saved. Verse 14. He said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now notice the next few two verses. Here it is, for in Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ, in, it must be in. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but notice, but a new creature. And then he says in verse 16, as many as walk according to this rule. Now the rule here is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy. Notice, and upon the Israel of God. You know, the 12 were called a little flock. Peter refers to you and I, again, I've mentioned this three or four times. He calls us a holy nation that's built upon that chief cornerstone. Let me just read 1 Peter 2:9. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light. We are the Israel of God today, and God's eyes are upon the Israel of God according to the flesh, His church, and the timing of His second coming will be centered around His church. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be able to come together and worship and, Lord, love you and fellowship together and sing and pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning that all who believe, Jew or Gentile, that they are the circumcision, that they belong to thee. Lord, we thank you for that wonderful promise. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.